This morning I want you to consider a king. And as we think about this old king, he lived a long, long time ago. He actually was not a fictitious character. He lived some 2,600 years ago. And this king was a powerful, powerful man. Exactly how he became king and all that, I don't know. But I do know that he became the ruler of a nation, of an empire that ruled the whole world. He expanded his borders to include everybody around him. And what he was about was not catching lands and going out to conquer places like Alexander the Great, but what he was about was bringing people back to serve him. He was such a powerful man that he ruled over the lands from Egypt all the way over to the Black Sea and the way over into India. He was such a powerful man and a character that stands out in history, I'd say, like none other. It is said that his chariot, as he went in his possession with the people that went with him, you know, he rode in a chariot, or he had people to carry him. And as he was going along, he had lions that run out in front of him. And he not only conquered men and tamed men, he conquered the animals. He had a snake that was on his chariot that he rode in, that rode with him. And these lions were supposed to protect him and the snakes and all. This man was very powerful. I don't know about his statue, what he looked like. He was one of the first kings to put his face on coins, and it was distributed throughout the world. This man's name was Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled Babylon. Babylon was built in the same place that the city of Babel was. Babylon is that old city of old when people began to try to build a tower up to God, and God went down and dispersed their languages and sent the people all over the earth. That city was started by Nimrod, and it was that same place in that same city, and those people that were called the Chaldeans that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. He was one powerful king. I wonder sometimes what he might look like. We have pictures of his face on the coin. He didn't look that ferocious there. But men have drawn pictures of him, and in that picture they draw him as some animal-like man, like with a lion's head, like the dream he had. And that's one of the things that's so famous about Nebuchadnezzar, both in the Bible and in history. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. But he couldn't tell what that dream was about. He didn't know. All he knew that he was afraid. And he kept having his dream. And he was such a king and had people from all over the world, and he believed in astrology. The Chaldeans were strong in astrology and predicting the future and reading the stars and all this kind of stuff. A lot of the sayings that we have today from people that supposedly are predicting, looking into crystal balls, that kind of stuff, come from the Chaldeans. Anyway, he got all his soothsayers and his wise men, and nobody could tell him what his dream was, and it kept having it, and it kept frustrating him because he wasn't a man that knew fear. He wanted to know what it was that was making him so fearful. What it was he was seeing at night that when he woke up he was trembling and shaking. And so he kept asking, and nobody could answer. And he began to threaten them, and he began to tell them, we're going to kill all of you. If y'all can't tell me what this dream's about, you're all going to die. And then they thought about Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel thrown in a lion's den. Lions didn't eat him, and he had seen that. Nebuchadnezzar, he had Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego thrown in the burning furnace. He had saw that. He was the king that captured Israel and all the lands around him and brought all these slaves to serve him. And yet he had this dream that kept making him fearful and afraid. Nebuchadnezzar, he was such a man that he had built one of the greatest wonders of the world called the Hanging Gardens. It's one of the seven wonders of the world, kind of like the pyramids. He built buildings that stand today. I want you to understand the importance and greatness of this man, how he looked at himself and how he was in the world. He built buildings that stand today. And you look around us today, and we might find around us a few buildings that might be 100 years old, but there's none of them that's going to be 2,600 years old. He built buildings that are still standing. And he had this dream. And this dream made him fearful. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we see where Daniel comes to him and tells him what his dream was. Verse 31. Thou, king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was exceeding excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, and the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part clay. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out with thy hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So he's saying, you saw this image. It stood before you in brightness and glory, and its head was of gold, and its breast and arms was of silver, and its legs and feet were of iron and clay mixed in together. This is what he saw, and it made him so frightful and so afraid. These each stood for a kingdom, as Daniel is going to explain to him. He said to him, and later on, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. So his kingdom and his power, empire, was that gold head. And as we have revealed to us in Daniel, he tells him the interpretation of these things. Look at Daniel chapter 2 now, verse number 37. Thou, king, art a king of kings, for God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't really believe in God. He realized that Daniel had a God, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had God, but he believed in many gods, and he considered himself like a god. He had all the people to bow before him when he came out. He was a god to the people, and he treated himself like that. But here, Daniel's telling him that the God of heaven has given thee this power, strength, and glory. And whatsoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh in beads, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And where thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar for this very dream, for this very purpose, to show forth a kingdom that's going to be on the earth, that's going to be here forever, throughout eternity, that shall never be destroyed. And in Daniel, it tells us the understanding of these kingdoms. The first kingdom was Babylon. The second one was the Media-Persia. The arms and the breast. It was of silver. The third one was the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great. And Alexander was a Greek, you know, he said he conquered the whole world, was a conqueror. They had one horn, he says in Daniel. That one horn was Alexander. And it's all described here in Daniel, hundreds of years before it ever come to pass. Alexander went out and conquered all of the land. all of the land that Babylon touched and more. He conquered Egypt. He conquered into India until he sat down and wept that there was no place else to conquer. He conquered everywhere he turned. And yet then he died at an early age of 33. And so then, when he died, his kingdom was divided up into four parts. Then came the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the unifying of all of Alexander's kingdoms. And there was mixed people, so they had part iron and part clay. There was mixed of all different types of people and nations that made up the Roman Empire. And it grew in size and power, and it ruled the whole world even bigger than Babylon. But in the days of those kings, the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, God set up a kingdom that shall never end. A kingdom that will last throughout eternity, through the end of the world and beyond. That's the kingdom that we want to look at this morning. I heard a man preaching on the radio the other day as I was coming back from Lucedale, Mississippi, and it's been a little over a month, almost 2 months since I was over there. Next Sunday will be 2 months. I've been thinking about this sermon ever since. This guy was preaching on the radio, and he was preaching there. He said that Christ called his disciples, and that was the beginning of the church. That was the beginning of the church of the kingdom of God. He said when Christ called his disciples, the church began. But I want to tell you this morning, that's not right. That's not the truth. That's not when God set up his kingdom. For in Matthew 10:7, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles that he called. After he had called them, Matthew 10:7, he says, and he go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what does it mean when you say something is at hand? He said in Matthew 10:7, go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if I put it out here like this race is there, and I'm standing over here, I say, that race is at hand. It's not where I'm at. I don't have it, but it's close by. That's what he meant when he said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was not there then. It had not started then, but it was close by. It was soon come. In Isaiah 2:2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It was to begin in Jerusalem. That's another way I know that that man saying what he said, the church beginning with these apostles, was wrong. It did not start in Capernaum. It did not start in Galilee. It did not start when Christ called his apostles to follow him. That was not the beginning of his kingdom, because it was to begin in Jerusalem. Jerusalem down here. Way up there on the other end of the River Jordan is Galilee. It did not start up there. It started at Jerusalem. Not at Nazareth, nor Capernaum. And Zechariah 14:8, Scripture says, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter. Now, here's the city, Jerusalem, and this is the time from the beginning to the end. This is Adam over here, and this is us here today. It was to go forth from Jerusalem, from the hinder sea to the forward sea to the end of time. Where did it start? Jerusalem. The kingdom was started in Jerusalem. In Luke 24:47, he says, and that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So if we look at it in a different perspective, instead of the time perspective, let's look at it as being the earth and the land about it, all nations. It was to start at Jerusalem, and it was to go everywhere out all over the land from Jerusalem. The nations. nation, the kingdom of God that Daniel saw and spoke of began in Jerusalem. It did not begin with the calling of the disciples. In Mark 9 and 1, Jesus says there, he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now that tells me something. People were standing there talking with the Lord that day, 2,008 years ago, there's about there, and he tells them that there are going to be people standing here not going to taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So I know the kingdom is here. There's nobody walking around 2,008 years old. The kingdom has already come. And if we'll consider when the power came, he said, you see the kingdom of God come with power. When we see the power to come, then we will know when the kingdom got here, when it started. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin reading verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. But John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So it hadn't happened yet. They're looking for it, and they don't understand when it's coming. And notice what he tells them. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, if we'll see when the power comes, we will see when the kingdom's here. And we want to notice that it is yet future. I want you to turn to Matthew 16, because I want you to understand that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And so we can understand that we're not looking for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is here. And we want you to understand the kingdom is the church. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 14. And they said, let me get verse 13. When Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, son of Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loosest on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we see that Christ uses the word kingdom and church interchangeably. They're the same thing. When we see Peter using his keys to unlock the door, we see the kingdom. When we see the kingdom coming with power, we see when the kingdom started. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in cloven tongues like as of men, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, and it tells through all the nations that were there, and this is where we see the power come. This is the power that Christ was talking about. And here it's come. And I want you to notice that Peter unlocks the doors, opens the gate to the kingdom, gives the entrance into the kingdom. Look at Acts 2 and verse 14. You see it is Peter that stands up and begins to talk to these people. It says, but Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my words. And so Peter begins to preach to them about Jesus Christ, about our salvation, about this church and his kingdom. And he begins to preach to them about the promises of God. And notice in verse 36, he's speaking about Christ. And then he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were preaching their hearts to them, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice verse 41. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice verse 47 of that same chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, it's here. It's not at hand. It's here. He said he added to the church. Never before did he talk about the kingdom of the church being present. But there it is. It's in the presence. It's there. The kingdom started on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. That's when the kingdom started, right there. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover on which Jesus was crucified. So we don't look for the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom's here. Every scripture before Acts 2 talked about in the future. And every scripture afterwards talked about it in the present. Every reference to the church now is that it's here. And it's here today. And that's when it began. It started on the day of Pentecost. That's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Colossians 1 and 13 says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? You see, we are in the kingdom today. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, that you walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. So we need to walk worthy of being in his grand and glorious kingdom that was prophesied from long, long ago by a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, had. And today, we're in that kingdom. We can be in that kingdom today. In Hebrews 12 and 28, he says, wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What a great honor. What a glorious thing that today, when we are baptized, we are baptized into that kingdom. We are made saints. We are made citizens of the household in the kingdom of God. That great kingdom that had been talked about from long, long ago. That great kingdom that was a mystery to many great men who never knew and understood and could not see it. You see, Daniel spoke about it. He dreamed about it. He desired to know about it. He prayed about it. God revealed some things to Daniel, but not all. Daniel was not in that kingdom. David was told about the coming kingdom, but David was not in that kingdom. Jeremiah dreamed about it and thought about it and prayed about it, and God told him some things about the great kingdom, but it was a mystery to everyone until it got here. Even the apostles did not understand. They did not know. Remember they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They did not know until it was here. In Acts chapter 2, then they knew. It was revealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start reading verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, chapter 3. What did I say? Chapter 4? My mistake. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, for ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote a few words. A forward few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So now it's revealed. Verse 6, he says, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Now the mystery is known. It was unknown. The kingdom was unknown until it was here. And then the apostles, they understood. And they set out to establish the kingdom of God, to set it up and to proclaim it and to teach it, that we can all be in it. What a blessed thing it is today that we have this opportunity to be in this kingdom that God Almighty designed from old, had it in his mind from the days of creation, and for like 4,000 years was unknown to man. You know, this kingdom is what's going to be delivered up to God. And that's one of the wonderful things about it. It never, never ends. It will be delivered up to the God where we will be in the very presence of God, those that are in that kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is dead. This kingdom is what's going to be in the presence of God. What a great honor for you and I to be in that kingdom today. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to own where I am. You may be also. This kingdom is going to be delivered up into heaven with God, where Christ is at, and he has a place for it there. A place for you and I in it. What a wonderful blessing it is to be in that kingdom. A kingdom that it will last throughout all ages. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. A kingdom greater than Babylon, greater than Egypt, greater than Media Persia, greater than the Greek kingdom, greater than the United States. The greatest kingdom of all time. You know, and it doesn't matter about your status. All can be in his kingdom. It's a kingdom for all people throughout all ages, even in the age to come. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and then they all drink from the one Spirit. So it does not matter about our status, whether it be young or old, whether it be rich or poor, whether it be American or Chinese, we all can be in that one body, the church, the kingdom of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin reading verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law there being the law of Moses. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're Abraham's seed. And we become heirs of the promise of God and the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you're not in the kingdom, I give you the opportunity this morning to become a citizen of the household of God. You can come with a repentant heart, confessing faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be buried with him in baptism, to rise and walk in a new life, in a kingdom of old time that will last forever. So if you're here today and subject to this gospel in any way, we give the opportunity to come and let it be known that you'd like to be baptized into his kingdom, or if you're in the kingdom and you need prayer and you need to be strengthened, we give this opportunity to come and request prayer. We pray with you and for you. God promises he answers our prayers and he blesses. So if you're subject to his call in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.